tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope? 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We live in the world, but not of the world. If we begin to disdain and hate the taste of the things of this world, don't feel bad. The love of the Father is in you. If you're starting to love the things of the world a little too much, be concerned. Because you might be walking the wrong path. Matthew 6:24 says this, Jesus speaking, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and money. Interesting that Jesus, when he says it, he could have said anything. He could have mentioned any God. You cannot serve God and whatever. He could have said, you can't serve God and whatever your desire is. You can't serve God and yourself. But he says you can't serve God and mammon, speaking of money. We, in this world, we're constantly driven to, how am I going to make more money to get this? How am I going to make more money to get that? How am I going to have enough to survive? How am I going to exist? How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to take care of my wife? How am I going to take care of kids? How am I going to take care of my parents when they get old? How am I going to have my retirement ready? How am I going to have this? How am I going to have that? And he says, you can't serve God in money. Here's a reality. Here's a truth. There are many people out there in service to money and missing the calling of God on their life because they're too afraid that they're not going to make it in the end instead of trusting in God. And I don't say it lightly, I don't say it flippantly, because you know what? I live this. Ministers who walk it out, they live this. They have to make that choice. Do I serve God or do I serve money? Do I worry about my financial state or do I worry about fulfilling the plan and purpose of God? And it's always a constant balancing act. And we all have this. We all have to deal with this. All of us, every single one of us. Do I take this job and do this thing because I'll make more money? Or do I take this job over here that I'm going to make less money, but because God's calling me to do it? I think God knows what you have need of. The next verse, Matthew 6:25. The next verse. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Our life is more than just food and clothing. You know what? Maybe we don't have the nicest clothes, and maybe we don't have a meal every day. So what? So what? If we're doing the will of God, that is ultimately more important than whether we have all the nice things and that we necessarily have a meal every day. Or three times a day or five times a day, whatever preference you like. But the reality is we are always pressured living in this world to perform for the sake of money. And we need to fight that, because this is a fight of faith. It is a fight of who do we trust in? Do we trust in money? Do we trust in riches? Do we trust in these provisions? Or do we trust in the Lord our God who gives us all of that? We all know that. I'm just backing it up. I'm giving it a little bit of oomph. Think about it. Think about it when you're making decisions. What is God wanting me to do? What is it that God's wanting me to do? And if you know what God's asking you to do, take a step of faith and trust Him with the rest. Because He says, is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? And if you read on, it talks about how God knows how to provide. And he cares. And He will provide because He loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that we are not beholden to money, that we don't have to bow down and serve finances, that we can bow down and serve You and glorify You, and we don't have to worry about the riches of this world, but that we trust that You will provide for us. And we give You honor and glory, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the name. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. God is awesome. John chapter 3. Turn there, open your Bible, get used to it. That's where we're going to be. We're talking about the life of Jesus. He was born of a virgin, born in a manger. I heard an interesting little tidbit this week that the manger, most of the time in that time, most mangers were built in caves. So a lot of times they portray it like it was in a house or a barn or something like that. Most of the time it was in a cave. And it's hewn out rock in a cave. Anyway, it's really good stuff. But we're way past that. So we talked about last week, we talked about Jesus being baptized and He was tempted. And then He began to go around teaching. So Jesus got baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him. John the Baptist testified that this is the one who was to come. Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted. And then He came out of the wilderness and He began to teach. He went around, began teaching, and then He went to the temple. He went to the temple, saw the corruption in it, and He drove the money changers out. He drove the what they used to do was they would fleece the people, essentially. They had a money-making scheme in there where in order for you to sacrifice, you had to bring in a spotless lamb. You had to bring in one that was worthy to be sacrificed. So you'd bring theirs in, yours in. It would have to be certified by a priest. Well, there would be corrupt priests, inevitably. I mean, otherwise this wouldn't have happened. But they would bring them in. They would take a look at your lamb and say, oh, it's got a blemish. You can't use that. However, there are these certified sheep over here that you can purchase for a nominal fee. You know, it's kind of being stuck in the airport and having to buy aspirin. You know, you can buy a bottle for like from Walmart, you can get a bottle of like 500 for $2. You go to the airport and you get the little package. It's like $2 for a little package or something like that. I don't even know what it is nowadays. I just know that it's more than that. Or it's more than it should cost. Or anyway. So here he is. He cleanses the temple, right? And this is where we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus is this is the beginning of the ministry. He's starting out, and this is one of the first teachings that we have a record of that he talks about, and it's about the born again experience. This is he has gone to the temple and cleansed the temple, and Nicodemus comes to him by night and begins to question him. Why? You know, there's the idea. Nicodemus was like, "Well, maybe he is the Messiah. We'll go to him. I don't want my, you know, the rest of the fellow leaders to know. I don't want to create a problem." There's that thought system. You know, I kind of think that it's more along this lines. It says that he's a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler in the temple, and he says we. He uses the term we, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We. He uses the plural term. Who's the we he's speaking of? Well, he's a ruler. I'm thinking he was the designated one from the rulership. Go find out what this guy's about. And so he went to him, and here he is, and he's beginning to ask questions. He begin to essentially interrogate Jesus. He's trying to find out, what is this guy about? Because they've had messiahs come and go. They've had other leaders rise up and create rebellion. It's like these guys aren't new to this. This is something that's continually happened in their society. Because they're all looking for the Messiah, and there's always going to be somebody who's just arrogant enough to think that they're the Messiah. And begin to try to make themselves out to be the new king of Israel. So he begins to ask Jesus, I think he was sent. I think that, and why did he go at night? Because he was a ruler of the Jews, and they didn't want the rest of the Jews to think that they were supporting this guy. So he went to him at night when people weren't going to see where he's going, what he's doing. Because right now, they're in a fact-finding mission. Is this guy legit? My opinion, extra scriptural, but it makes sense when you think of human nature and you think about this situation. So here he is, and he's questioning them. Because they're seeing signs and wonders, and you know, he's preaching, he's healing people. They're like, this is, God does this kind of stuff. So they're saying, we know that you come from God. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They're waiting for the kingdom. He's a ruler of the people. They're saying, you know, is this the Messiah? Is he the one? Is he the king that's come to establish the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom. You can't see it unless you're born again. They're looking for an actual literal kingdom. And now he's saying, I can't see it unless I'm born again. What do you mean? Everyone can see a kingdom. What do you mean? And you can see that by his response. He's like, what? I got to enter into my mother's womb again? I'm sure it was a bit tongue-in-cheek because, I mean, he's like, come on. What do you mean? And so then Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and born of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." They're Jews. They're in the kingdom. They're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people of all the earth. We are special. We are unique. We are part of God's kingdom. We are. Jesus is saying, you can't enter in unless you're born again. Wait, I'm a Jew. I don't need to be born again. I'm a Jew. I'm already in the kingdom. Jesus is saying, no, you need to be born again. He's laying out the qualifications for entrance into the kingdom. They were born Jews, but being born a Jew doesn't qualify you for entering into the kingdom of God. Don't look at the nation of Israel and expect to see the kingdom of God, because you're not going to see it there. You're just not. Because they don't qualify. Because they're not born again. There's a lot of churches you can't go to and expect to see the kingdom of God, because they're not born again. You can't see it. You can't enter in. You can't participate in the kingdom of God unless one is born again. You ever wonder why, you know, there's some people you get around who are Christians and you just connect with them? It's just like, even though maybe they're following a different path in Christianity, they're Baptists, they're Methodists, they're Catholic, but you connect. There's a connection. That's the kingdom. You're connecting by the kingdom because you're born again. You recognize each other. You see one another because you're both born of the kingdom. And then there's other people that you listen and you talk to them and you're just like, we just don't mesh at all. We don't connect. Maybe they're not born of the kingdom. Maybe. And he gives us the qualifications. What is it that we need to have in order to be born again? He says that we need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. I was always told, or it was always explained to me, that born of the water is being natural birth. And born of the Spirit is being, you know, your moment of faith, if you will, you know, when you're born again, when you truly believe the Word of God. Through my study, I have come to discount that first part, that being born of the water is not about natural birth. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's already qualifying being born of the flesh. Everyone is born. And just because you exist doesn't give you an immediate qualification for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Because if you didn't exist, there would be, you wouldn't qualify because you don't exist. But, so there's two parts to this, right? To being born again. There's two parts to being born in the natural. There's two parts to being born spiritual. Water, being born of the water, what is this signifying? I believe that it's speaking of repentance. Why? John, this is during John the Baptist. This is, Jesus was just baptized. He went into the wilderness. This is within the first year of his ministry. It's probably the first 3 to 6 months of his ministry. This is going on. John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's going around baptizing people like gangbusters. And he is out there, and his baptism is the baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be cleansed. Repent and be washed. So the idea of water and repentance is very much in the forefront of everyone's mind. Born of the water, repentance. It is about repentance. And what is it to repent? It is to think differently. To repent isn't to wallow and wail about how bad, awful, disgusting, wicked sinner you are. That's not repentance. Because I've seen people do that and then go back and behave the same way. Repentance is a change of mind. Why is repentance necessary to being born again? Because you can't enter into a different mindset, a different ideology, a different thought pattern without being willing to change your current mindset. If you're going to translate from one kingdom to another kingdom, you cannot do so without changing your mind. The way that you think, the way that you behave. If you wanted to give up your American citizenship and become a Chinese citizen, you would have to change your mind. Because you can't think the same way and go live in China. You can't think as an American and live in a communist country, because the two are incompatible. They don't work. They just don't. Because you were raised to believe in freedom. You were raised to believe in liberty. You were raised to believe that you have fundamental rights given to you by God. And that you have those freedoms, and that you can go where you want, do what you want, say what you want. Go to a communist country and try that. It won't work. You know, and the same thing goes opposite. It's just for our illustration. It's easier for you to understand going from having freedom to having no freedom than the other way around. You know, for people who live in a communist country and have not just lived there, but fully accept the ideology, for them to come to the United States and live the way that we do takes a change of mind, because they don't know how to operate. They're used to being told what to do, what to say, where to go. Now, they have so many choices. It's a problem for people who live in the military, for when they transition and come out into a civilian lifestyle, for them to change their mind. Even harder for ones that have served in combat. It's a different level. It's a different mindset that they have to have in order to live in that. You don't question orders, you do what you're told, otherwise you die. It's like, so they have to change their mind. The repentance, the idea, we change our mind. There's a couple of scriptures that I pulled out about repentance. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of God, repent, turn away from idols, turn your face away from all your abomination. God talking about Israel. Israel had been disobedient once again, constantly, nonstop, seems like sometimes. They're constantly turning away from God and turning to idols. What did I say? Ezekiel 14. Yeah, there we go. And he's calling them to repentance. Why? He was, in the Old Testament, he's always calling them to repentance because he wants them to return to him, to return under his rule, to return under the lordship of God Almighty, to then return to the law, to the covenant, so that he could subjugate them and make them little puppets to dance as whatever whims he had. Hello? No. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to show them how good he was. He wanted to show them that he loves them, right? Just like I like to show you how much I love you, right? Because he cared for them, because he knew what would be the result of this behavior, death and destruction. And he's saying, repent, turn back to me. Quit following those stupid idols. Quit following those things that can't lead you anywhere. They're dumb. I mean, literally, they can't talk. Dumb. And also stupid, but there's no children in here, so we're good. I sometimes get in trouble when I use that word. Oh, don't use that word. It has its place. So here it is in the Old Testament, God was constantly trying to get the people to repent, to change their mind, to change the way they say, they think. Luke 3:3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. I don't remember who he was. It might have been John the Baptist. I think it is. Yeah. So that's John the Baptist went around, and I was talking about that, how he went around preaching the baptism of repentance and remission of sins, talking about making, and he talked about his calling was to make straight, to call them to repentance, to prepare the way of God, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was his calling, and he's calling people and saying, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, prepare yourself. Jesus is saying, you know, the kingdom is here, and he says, you need to repent. John the Baptist preparing. Jesus, saying it's here, says repent. John the Baptist saying repent. There's an overlap here. One ends and the other begins. It's the handoff of the baton, if you will. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is definitely this huge idea of repentance. And what is it that ministers tend to always say when they preach the gospel? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And be born again. Because they know in their heart that there is, you can't just believe without having repentance. Sometimes that's all I got. You're not willing, that's the word I'm looking for. You're not willing to make a change from where you stand unless you're willing to look at yourself and say, I hate this. I want to change. As long as you're content and you love where you stand, you aren't willing to move. Why? Because it's human nature. So Jesus went around preaching repentance. So repent and being born again requires repentance, being born of the water, because you're cleansed, you're wanting to be clean, you're seeking for something to cleanse you from the way that you've been, right? And born of the Spirit. I believe that this is talking about faith. Because that's God's part. The word of truth, that we receive the word of truth. That repentance is our part. We have to repent. As individuals, we have to repent. God can't repent for us, which is why he constantly cried out in the Old Testament. Repent. Why Jesus, John the Baptist cried out. Where Jesus cried out. Because repentance requires something from you. You have to act. You have to do. We all had to repent at some point in our life. To qualify, to come into the kingdom, we had to make a choice that we didn't want to be like that anymore. We didn't want to be that way. And we trusted in God. Faith is God's part, the word of truth that we receive. Remember, I said there's two components to being born in the natural. Two components to be born in the Spirit. You have your part, you have God's part. Right? God's part is the word of truth. The word that we receive by faith. And we receive it in our hearts. Yeah, I have to change up my order here a little bit. Mark chapter 4.
Mark chapter 4 is about the sower who sows the word. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no roots and it withered away. Some seeds fell by the thorns. It grew up and was choked out, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and the crop yielded and sprang up, increased and produced some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. This is the sower sows the word. This is the truth. We're talking about Jesus going about, and he's wanting to increase the kingdom, to promote the kingdom. And he's preaching the kingdom. And he sent out his disciples to preach the kingdom. And they went out to preach the kingdom. And as they preached the kingdom, the word of the kingdom went out, and some fell on the stony ground. It fell on the road. It hit. Hard ground, no place to go. Birds just came along and ate it up. There's some people you preach to, you'll tell them about the kingdom, they're like, yeah, whatever. I'm going to go out and I'm going to go buy me a six-pack and I'm going to drink it all tonight in like a half hour. I don't care. I don't care about your stuff. I don't care about that stuff. What is it to me? No repentance, no openness. There's hard ground. There's no desire to engage in the kingdom. They like who they are. They like where they're at. You have the sower, sows the word, and sometimes it plants itself in shallow, stony ground. You know, it's got a lot of junk in there. Sometimes this is... I've seen this a lot with people who've lived in difficult lives, where they've lived in addictions and lived by the moment. They're party animals. And it's just like, woo, another party, let's go, woo. And then all of a sudden things get tough and they're like, yeah. Oh, I'm not in for that. I just want to have a good time here. Just want to have a good time. Just want to have fun. So it took root, but there was nothing there to establish it. Then you have those that fall, and then they're just covered over with the things of life. You know, well, I got to take care of my kids, and you know, I've got to take care of my spouse, and I got the job. I got to make sure that that's all taken care of, and then my boss wants this, and he wants that, and it's just like I just don't have time. I just don't have time for that God stuff. Just don't have time anymore. And it says it produces no fruit. But then there's those that has gone into good ground and it grows up, comes 30, 60, and 100 fold. We want to be that good ground. But if anybody has planted a garden and tended it, knows that it takes work. It takes work to produce for a plant to produce a good crop. It takes effort. I know because I've usually failed at gardening. It's true. I did corn one year, and I think the corn only got this high, and the cobs were about like that big. It was terrible. Born of the Spirit. It's the Word of God that we receive. That's God's part. He does it. But we have to receive it. We have to be ready to receive it. Where repentance comes in. If you don't repent, you can't receive the Word. When you receive the Word, it changes you. It changes you. I want to share with you about King Saul. And if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 10:6, it talks about King Saul being anointed. And this is Samuel. actually speaking to Saul after he anointed him. And he says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them. Because he said he was going to go and all these things that were going to happen. And one of them was he was going to go prophesy, go meet with these guys. And then he was going to prophesy with them and be turned into another man. He's telling them that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you're going to begin to prophesy and you're going to be changed into another man. You're going to become somebody different. And we see that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came upon people, they would become somebody else. For example, David. David was just a kid out in the. He was the guy. He was the little brother, like the pest. It's like go take care of the sheep. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Go, you know. I don't know. Maybe he was a bit rambunctious. Maybe he was a bit annoying, and so they'd always send him out into the field. But it says that he got anointed king, and the Spirit of the God would come upon him, and he slew a bear and he slew a lion, and then he took on Goliath, and he became a mighty warrior. He became a different guy. We don't really know much before, but it definitely changed him, because you can't take on a bear and a lion without supernatural help. I'm sorry. You see, Gideon. Gideon is another great example. There he is. He's in a wine press trying to sift out wheat. He's hiding. And then the angel comes to him and speaks the word of God, and he received the word, and it changed him. And he became a mighty warrior, and he took on the hosts of the armies and won with only 300 guys. When he was hiding because he was afraid, to where he's going in and taking out an entire host with 300 guys. Like, that's... Peter, we see Peter. Impulsive. You know, he's always opening his mouth. And he says, oh, Jesus, if all these other leave you, I'll never leave you. Jesus says, you will deny me three times. Oh, no, no, I'd never do that. Met anybody like that? It's like being, you know, you kind of go with the wind. Kind of, you got to be on the right side of things. Wanting to be on the in crowd. So here he is, and Jesus, he denies Jesus. And then afterwards, he's restored, and he stands up, and he proclaims that this person has been healed because of Jesus. He says, you crucified him. You killed the Lord of glory. You did wrong. You need to repent and turn to the living God. And then they took him and beat him. And he glorified God that he'd been worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. It changes you. When you receive him, it changes you. Paul went around killing Christians, or at least consenting to have them killed. Until the word of God came to him in a vision, and he was struck down by the presence of God. And he says, Lord, who are you? Interesting term, isn't it? Paul, a devout Jew, defending the faith, killing people in the name of Jehovah God. And he gets struck down and he says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he goes on to become one of the most devout men of God, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, established churches everywhere, and died for his faith in Jesus Christ. Not only died, but suffered many beatings and much persecution in the name of Christ. It changed him. The Word of God changes you. When the Word of God comes to you, unless you believe it, it is nothing. (Clears throat)
All right. It says we must be born again. And I decided to do a little bit of digging on the terminology that's used. Born again. We accept it. We understand in the born again community, we understand what it means to be born again. We just, because it's being born again, it just is. But what is it, the term that Jesus used, this is the first time it's ever mentioned. Jesus is saying it. What does it mean? And the word that he uses is a word that means from above, from a higher place, of things which come down from heaven or God, from the first, from the beginning, from the very first, anew or over again. Do you get the implication here? This word that Jesus is using could have easily been interpreted, not that you need to be born again, but that you need to be born of above. You need to be born from that which comes down from God. What comes down from God? Jesus, the Son of God, the Word itself, embodied in flesh. I just thought that might be a little interesting for you guys to see that. But from above, from a higher place, coming down from heaven. You know, we understand that intuitively because we've received the experience. We understand that we are born of God. But the term itself does mean that. Nicodemus, remember, this is a discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was asking, you know, what's the deal? You know, you come from God, and he says, that you don't do this except for you come from God. And Jesus immediately says you must be born again in order to see the kingdom. He didn't ask anything about the kingdom. He actually didn't ask any questions. He just made a statement. And Jesus is saying, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on in verse 10. So John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one ascended to heaven, but he who came down from above, that is he, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, a ruler of the people, and there's an expectation that he should understand these things. Which means that there should be a revelation within it, within the Old Testament scripture. We talked about the Old Testament scripture, talking about repentance. We see John the Baptist on the scene talking about being born, baptized, repentance, and then being born from above. That there should have been an expectation that God would do that from above. We have the Old Testament scriptures. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to back myself up a little bit. Romans 3, 1 and 2. What advantage has the Jew then? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. That's why we have this. Because they faithfully kept the oracles. They took it respectfully. They continually, faithfully copied down year after year, eon after eon, the scriptures, the word that they had been given. We have the oracles written down. It was delivered to them. And there was an expectation that they would understand what Jesus is talking about, because they had the mystery already in the Old Testament given to them. But they were blinded. They couldn't see it. So where does the New Testament... Well, you see repentance in the Old Testament all along, continually. What about being born again? What about being born of the Spirit? Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. How can that be done? How can that be accomplished? Only by God. And it says right here, then I will give them. I will give them. Meaning that God plans on doing it. And in Ezekiel 36:25-27, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh and give... I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is the born-again experience right here in one scripture. He cleanses us. And then he takes the heart of stone that is in us and gives us a heart of flesh. And he puts his spirit in us. And he causes us to walk in his statutes. And that we keep his judgments and to do them because we desire. Because it is now our desire, because we are born again. We are no longer born of the flesh, but we are born of the Spirit. And because we're born of the Spirit, we have a new nature and desire inside of us that causes us and inspires us and longs for us to be like our Father, who is perfect and holy in every way. And we want to emulate him, and we want to be like him. And it is in us to be good and to be righteous, to be holy and to be pure, just like he is. And that's in us. And it's encapsulated in the Old Testament. And Jesus is like, how do you not know these things? How do you not know them? They're right there. And he said, okay, maybe you didn't quite get it. Okay, so it's like this. He says, it's like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. He would have known the story. It's out of Numbers 21. And the story goes like this. The people grumbled and complained, and they despised what God had done for them. They grew tired of the water. They grew tired of the manna. They grew tired of God's provision. And they said, we're tired of this. And they grumbled, and God heard them. It says God heard them. And he sent fiery serpents, and they began to bite them. And those people that were bit by the serpent then died. And they began to cry out, and they said, Moses, we've sinned. We've sinned against God. Help. Help. Or inquire of God. Get help. This happens a lot. You know, we're all good, and we're all fine and dandy, and we're like, yep, I just love it. Until we get ourselves into a position and say, I knew I shouldn't have done that. God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please, 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 please help me. Get me out of this mess. And if you're not grounded enough in the Word, and you don't know enough about the presence of God, you'll do something like this. God, I promise, I swear to you that I will never do this again. God, I swear to you that I will go to church every Sunday. Jesus talks about that. He says, you know what? Don't you know that God will hold you to account for everything, every promise that you've, or everything that you've committed to? He says, do it. So he talks about lifting up the serpents. That's where I was. So he lifts up the serpent. And here's an interesting thing. Let me illustrate this for you.
So you got the people who are getting bit by these serpents. It's not everyone. Just, you know, these serpents are going through. Somebody's walking along. They get bit. Ah, I'm bit! And then they would die. Just as they're walking around. And so Moses, God told Moses to make a serpent and lift it up. It's the same image as the serpent that was biting them. And they said, if anyone looks upon the serpent, they will live. They get bit. Ah! And they fall down. And if they look at the serpent, that they would live. The very thing that was biting them, the very thing that was killing them, was the very thing that was put upon a pole and lifted high for all to see. It is our sin that is killing us. It is our sin that is destroying us. And that very sin was poured out upon Jesus, who is lifted up upon the cross to receive all sin, all judgment unto himself, so that if we look upon Jesus, we will be saved. Even though we are bit and we have been bitten and corrupted by sin, we can look upon Jesus. Though the poison courses through our very veins, we know that we will not die, that we will live because of God's promise. But you know, there's also, it says that in the Old Testament, it said that they needed, if they got bit and they looked at the pole, if they looked at the image of the serpent, then they were healed, that they would live. Do you know that there were those that wouldn't have looked upon the serpent? Because people are just that stubborn. Or they just focus just on that. I'm bitten, I'm bitten. Some people, when they enter into trauma, they can't get past that moment of trauma. It's just like that one thing. In that moment, they're done. Because this is, you know, my leg got chopped off. And that's the only thing they can think of. Their leg. And they're bleeding out everywhere. Because of the trauma, they're stuck in that moment and they don't know how to make themselves survive. You know, somebody who is trained, somebody who's gone through that, could say, wait, my leg got chopped off. I need a tourniquet. Where's my belt? Anybody got anything? And they begin to make a tourniquet because they want to live. They look for the solution instead of looking at the problem. And a lot of times people look at their sin and they identify with their sin and they love their sin and they pet their sin and they go to the grave with their sin because they love it. And they never bother to look up and see that which was put upon the pole that was lifted up to set us free. It was laid out in the Old Testament. Now that Jesus has come and he's died and his spirit dwells in us, the Holy Spirit testifies to the things that he placed in the Old Testament to show us the way of salvation. There are many other examples of the cross, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. Noah's Ark's a great example. You know, even in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve is a great example. Adam and Eve sinned. They separated themselves from God. God goes, where are you? Where are you? And they said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. He said, who told you you were naked? Well, we sinned. We did this thing and we ate this apple deal and this fruit. And it was her. It was a snake. Snake goes, it was the devil. Passing the buck. But what does God do? They knew that they were naked. They knew that their sin had been exposed. I don't know if it's actual physical nakedness that they were concerned about, but that their sin was, they knew that they were sin. They knew that they had violated God. And the first thing that God does is he kills an animal, sheds blood, and he makes garments to cover their sin. Jesus' blood was shed to cover our sins. And his life was given so that we could be clothed with his righteousness. Right in the very beginning, we see the gospel. And Jesus was pointing out his ignorance, even though he was a teacher of the law, his ignorance in the truth of the kingdom. And the fact that he was saying,
You know what? You don't enter into the kingdom just because you're born of the seed of Abraham. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. We are born of the water and the Spirit. We need to have repented to know that we need a change and receive the Word. And I want to encourage you to receive the Word, because the Word changes you. A word that's given that falls to the ground will just be stolen away. But a word that's hidden in your heart will grow and produce fruit. So when God speaks a word to you, hide it in your heart. How do you do that? I don't know. Figure it out. What does that mean to you? What do you do with something that's important? What do you do when somebody tells you something that's important to you that you need to know? Yeah, well, look, we put it on our calendar. Put the word on your calendar. I don't know. You have to do what works for you. Every garden is different. Every ground is different. And you have to tend your ground in order to produce a crop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is life. That your word changes. That your word is like a seed, and a seed planted can produce mighty and tremendous things. That it can create an abundance where there is nothing. And a seed can be so powerful that it can crack rocks. Lord, let your seed dwell in our hearts. Help us to do what we need to do so that your word will produce fruit in our lives, so that we won't be sterile plants, but that we will be a luscious garden of the glory of our God. We give you praise and glory, and we honor you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Be blessed.